Part three of a series on the promises, standing on the promises of God. And what are some of the promises that He's given to us? Well, we found out last week that there's some 30,000 of them in Scripture. And what we probably need to do is start highlighting them and applying them to our lives. A father had three very active boys. And one summer evening, he was playing cops and robbers in the backyard after dinner. And one of the little boys shot his father and yelled, "Bang, you're dead." And the father slumped to the ground. And when he didn't get up right away, the neighbor ran over to see if he'd hurt himself in the fall. And when the neighbor bent over, the father said, "Don't blow my cover. I'm resting." Ever felt like that? I feel like that on a regular basis. Of all the great promises in the Bible, the words of our text today contain one of the most precious promises that God gives us. Jesus came into a laboring and a heavy laden world, and people were struggling under the burden of sin and fear and insecurity and an empty, unsatisfying religion. So to the people of that day and to the people of this day, Jesus extended an invitation that is universal in its appeal, all-inclusive in its scope, positive in its promise, and eternal in its consequence. No one but a divine Savior would or could make a promise like this. I have an illustration for you. It says, in our little journey with God, there are monuments when we are, sorry, there are monuments, but there are moments when we are to get out of the boat because our faith and our trust in the Lord needs to grow. But there are also moments when we need to get back in the boat because we need to rest and be renewed. Do we know when that time is? We live in a world that's really, really busy. Have you noticed? And because it's really, really busy, we can get ourselves going so fast that we don't know enough to get back in the boat to rest and to get recharged again. We're kind of like the electric car. We can go like crazy for a little while, but we need to recharge. Have you ever felt that you needed recharging? Have you ever felt that you've figured or maybe went too long before you set it up to recharge? So this morning we want to look at, if you look at the back of your bulletin, I've kind of given you a bit of an outline. And the first part of that whole outline is called the invitation. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. That is an invitation. This is the most extensive invitation ever extended. And for this, there's three categories that are invited to indulge, if you would, in this promise. And so the first one is the weary worker. He's invited to come to Christ. We live in a stress-filled time when we can come home from our busyness of a day at work and we're too exhausted really to give anyone our best anymore. And this is when we realize that there is a hockey or some other sport thing that we need to take our kids to, as well as perhaps many chores that are written down on a piece of paper on a fridge or wherever that need to be piling up around us. And we really are in need of a place just to go and recharge. So faith in Christ actually brings a renewal of the vital energies of life. He invites us to that rest. So that's the weary worker. The weary worshiper is invited to come to Christ. Sometimes the weary worshiper feels like he's running but not getting anywhere. He's come to church over and over for some long time and really hasn't been able to get the rest that he wants. Jesus is speaking here to those who were burdened with empty religious observances and they were weary of the efforts to achieve their own salvation and to produce a satisfying self-reformation. See, the thing is we cannot achieve our own salvation. We strive and strive. Matter of fact, there was a song not long ago that says, my son, why are you striving? And there's many times that we actually catch ourselves striving towards something and we're trying to do it ourselves when we need to ask God to be the one to bring rest into our spirit. So So we have the weary worker that's invited to come to Christ. And we have the weary worshiper that's also invited to come to Christ. And the third one, yes, we're going to stay with W's, is the weary world is also invited to come to Christ. The world with all its promised pleasures cannot bring the peace and joy that are offered to those who forsake the life of faithlessness and begin looking to God for some guidance and some help. The allure is always for more. And consequently, it is a relentless journey, a vicious circle, if you would. If we're out in a weary world, we're striving hard, but can't find rest. In March of 1977, realize that's a long time ago now. Doesn't look that too far back for me, but that's, yeah. A few days before his fight with Jimmy Young in Puerto Rico, George Foreman stood on the hotel balcony and wondered about the meaning of life. He'd come a long way in 28 years from poverty to wealth. He was the heavyweight champion of the world. Yet in spite of his success, he said, I was empty. And for 10 years, he had gone through the same routines, getting ready for fights, and in the end, yet another win. But for what? Says, my goal in life was another win. He thought, is that all there is for me? Is that all there is to life? Money didn't fill the void. He said, I had more cash in the bank than most people could dream of. Had 3 homes, 12 cars, and a ranch. Yet with all that stuff, I still was unfulfilled. Would another car make me happy? One more house? Some mysterious piece of the puzzle was missing, but I didn't know where to find it. More than once I toyed with the idea of driving my car over the cliff. That comes from his book, God in My Corner. He realized he needed something more. He needed to find rest. So not only was it the most extensive invitation ever extended, it is the most inclusive invitation ever extended as well. While innocent children are invited, so is the most sinful reprobate is also included. There is no exclusions. Whoever will come, they can receive this rest. Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you weary? Do you need this kind of rest? The rich as well as the poor are included. The illiterate and the most brilliant are both included as well. And Jesus does not only extend this invitation to those who are weary in our active life, but also able and extends it to those who are weary in passive life as well. Whether your burden is physical, mental, spiritual, the living Lord, who is today what he was yesterday, invites you to come. It's an open invitation to all. Come unto me. I will give you rest. So the promise. So that's the invitation. It's for all of us. Come unto me. Secondly, it's the promise. I will give you rest. We need to circle that, highlight it, put whatever you want in it, just so that you keep coming back there. I will give you rest. There are moments I long for that. Isn't there for you? And I'm not talking about just a sleepy rest. I'm talking about just a peace, a contentment. Because, again, we live in a high-paced world where contentment is somewhat elusive at times. Matter of fact, we've been taught to be discontent in a lot of areas. To be discontent with the amount of effort that's been putting around towards us so that we can start to demand more. The rest Jesus promised is more than the wonderful night of sleep, a good night's rest. He promises rest for the soul that can come only when a person is standing in a sure relationship with God. And when we have rest for the soul, which is our mind and our thinking and our understanding, then it brings rest into the spirit as well. So there's 4 aspects to this kind of rest. First is the promise of rest includes the privilege of sonship. You'll be my child. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. The people to whom Jesus was speaking were struggling by legalistic methods to achieve a position of acceptance with God. Can you sacrifice enough animals? Today, can we burn enough candles? Can we climb enough stairs? Can we sing in the choir? All kinds of things that we do, we strive to achieve a position of acceptance with God. Jesus promises adoption as a gift to those who would receive Him into their hearts as the Lord of life. No longer is there the need to strive for acceptance. Now it's a matter of accepting that free gift and then living in the freedom that the invitation offers. We find that difficult in a world where we tend to strive for things. And we feel that's the way it is to succeed. We have to strive harder. We have to define our own success. And the promise here says success is just accepting it. So it's not only a privilege towards sonship and daughtership, but the promise of rest, secondly, includes forgiveness of sin. It comes from Luke chapter 24, verse 47. It is also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all the nations, beginning first in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who will repent. I love that verse. It doesn't say to those I choose. It doesn't say for those who've got X amount of dollars. For all who will just repent. All we need to do is accept it. People were laboring to atone for their own guilt, and they were attempting to merit the favor of God. How can I appease God? That's what a lot of the faith of our world is today, trying to merit the favor of their God. And if they can do that, then they win. There's no assurance of their salvation. As long as God's in a good mood that day, they're going to be okay. And if He's not, they'll have to come back and try again. Jesus was proclaiming forgiveness as the gift of God to those who would repent and believe. It cannot be earned, it must be received. So I can't crawl 100 stairs. I can't buy 1,000 candles. I must just come fall on my knees and say, Lord, I need You. And He says, I am willing at that point to accept You. That's restful right there. Thirdly, the promise of rest includes the power of God. He says, not only will I allow you to have an adoption into my world, my son, my daughter, not only will I give and offer you the forgiveness of sin, but now I'm going to give you the power of God. Jesus was to make available to His disciples the inexhaustible resources of God for the living of fruitful lives. So in the strength of His divine energy, they were to overcome the evil within them and to resist the evil about them with the power of God. We can't do that by ourselves. We're not really qualified to be able to do that. We don't have what we need within us until we accept Jesus Christ. Then the power of God is within us to be able to overpower that. They were to serve effectively doing God's will. How are we doing with that? Do we serve effectively doing God's will? Then fourthly, the promise of rest includes the provisions for the future. He doesn't say, I'm just going to forgive you now. You've got a kind of a clean slate. Now don't do it again. But I'm going to give you a promise for the future. For the Christian, death not need to be a tragedy. In many instances where life has been full and complete, death need not to be sad. But a doorway through which a child of God walks out of one room in God's universe and into the next room where sin and suffering and separation are no more. As a chaplain, I get to do a lot of funerals, and I did one yesterday. And there's a whole lot of funerals that I do where they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's a disparity that goes with that. Blessed is the one who comes to the place where they realize my sins are forgiven and my death is actually a promotion It's not the end of something, but actually it's an entering in. What a glorious transformation. As our ship sails over the ocean, we can't see it on this side anymore, but all of a sudden it's available and quite presentable on the other side. There's an invitation. There's a promise. And thirdly, there's the condition. What's the condition all about? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the invitation has been extended and the promise has been made, and now the condition for the fulfillment of the promise is revealed to us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke of oxen is two oxen pulling together, and there's a yoke that comes across over their neck. And it keeps them pulling together. It takes a lot of the pressure off. If you've got, there's been yokes built for people when they're carrying water. Have you ever seen those? And you have a pail of water in each hand, and your arms get really, really tired. But if you have a yoke on, and then it puts distributes the weight on the shoulders. Totally different workload. And that's what he's saying. Take my yoke. It's much easier than striving on your own. It's much easier than trying to gain some kind of pleasure with God on your own, because it can't be done. There's an invitation to faith. Jesus Christ invites people to consider his unique person, his marvelous words, his miraculous works. Saving faith has been defined in terms of accepting Jesus Christ to be all that he claims to be and depending on him to do all that he's promised to do. Is Jesus Christ who he said he was? And if he is, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Does it make any difference at all? And then the bottom line, the question really after every message should be then, how then do I live? Does it make any difference in my life today? Is he going to carry through his promises? He's never failed yet. This event alone brings with it rest in one's spirit. Many upon giving their life over to Christ have sensed the lifting of the burdens of the past life off of them and a peace that only comes from God. I've been with so many people as they've worked through this whole idea of salvation and dealing with some of the junk of their past and how they come and talk to me about the peace that comes upon them and how it's just such a restful spirit. So the condition, first of all, it's an invitation to faith. Secondly, it's an invitation to study God's word. The ability to read and to study God's word for yourself gives you a great step in your battle with temptations and trials. The Puritans thought reading was so important that in 1647 they passed the Old Deluder Satan Act. The first law in the United States requiring public education to be provided to all children. The law stated that every community of 50 or more families had to establish a school with a teacher so that the children would learn to read. Their goal was to make it where their children could read and to study the Bible for themselves so they wouldn't be deluded by the devil. Thus it's named the Satan's Deluder Act, one of the first laws written down in the States. So by the term yoke, he invites us to accept his rule, his will, his teachings as our basic philosophy and our purpose in life. Many people struggle with the whole idea, what's my purpose? Why am I here? I suspect it's not because I have an 8-to-5 job. I suspect it's not because I have aspirations to climb up a corporate ladder. What is my purpose? It tells us in Scripture, your whole soul purpose in life is to bring glory to God. So receiving Christ as Savior is to become acquainted with Him in a relationship that can be increasingly meaningful with the passing of time if we will fully accept Him who is the Lord of love as our authoritative teacher and our coach as we play the game of life. But we'll only get that as we study the Word of God. And thirdly, it's an invitation to a practical obedience. You'll find obedience is a fair tool that's been used a lot in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. When God told them to do something, He expected it to be done. There's no benefit to be found in merely hearing the words of Christ and not doing anything about it. To accept this invitation requires that we agree wholeheartedly to live our life according to His divine plan. An aviation cadet was on a practice flight and he was temporarily stricken blind. In panic, he radioed that message to his control officer, and the officer radioed back. He says, "Follow my instructions exactly." After keeping the blinded cadet circling the field until the whole field was cleared and an ambulance had arrived, the control officer radioed then. He says, "Now, lose altitude. Now, bank sharply. You're coming onto the runway now." And the cadet was able to bring his plane to a perfect landing, was saved, and later his sight was able to be returned. All that the Lord is asking of us is that kind of obedience. Come unto me now. Now, I will give you rest now. I want to conclude. The Savior assures us, He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we think of yoke, we don't think of any burden as being light. We figure it must be really heavy because I need a yoke to be able to do it. No, He's saying, "I'm going to take some of that burden off your hands. I'm going to put it on your shoulders. And further, I'll put it on my shoulders." All of His purposes towards us are purposes of love. Consequently, His yoke is easy. We're able to bear His yoke with the approval of our own conscience. We follow Him in the consciousness of great love for us. We obey Him with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're sustained by a great hope for the future. So to come unto Him and to follow Him offers security and satisfaction. Only Christ can take care of the past, provide for the present, take care of the future all at the same time. We need to come to Him now. We need to take His yoke upon us, ourselves, lovingly, cheerfully, and wholeheartedly. Are we willing to do that? Pastor told of a true story of one of his church members, an attorney who had, after meditating on several scriptures, decided to cancel the debts of his clients who had owed him money for more than 6 months. So he drafted a letter explaining this decision and its biblical basis, and he sent 17 debt canceling letters via certified mail. One by one, the letters began to return, unsigned and unopened. And perhaps a couple of people had moved away, though not likely. 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because the clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that this attorney was suing them for their debts. It was an invitation to be freed from that debt. Today, we have read about an invitation. An invitation extended to you. Come and enter in Christ's rest. It's worth nothing unless we accept the invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.